This message was recorded at Fillmore Baptist Church in Princeton, Louisiana. Our goal is to faithfully preach the Word of God for the salvation of sinners, the strengthening of believers, and the glory of God. Please visit our website at www.fillmorebaptist.org and listen for more information at the conclusion of this message.
Well, I'm encouraged by this passage of Scripture in the 14th chapter of Mark in that every time that I focus on exposing it, finding out what it says, what it means, and how it applies, I am encouraged. And sometimes when I am discouraged, I go to this passage, in my mind at least, and try to determine whether or not I'm in harmony with it. And if I am, then I'm encouraged. Because this passage speaks of an incident involving a lady, and we're here tonight, 2,000 years later, still talking about this lady. And why are we doing that? And I keep asking that question and reading the text and saying to myself, the Lord felt like she was important, not because she conquered a lot of armies, not because she did the miraculous, not because she necessarily did the flamboyant. She didn't necessarily have large crowds. We speak of pastors in times past who wrote many documents, and we benefit from them, and they should be lauded, if you please, and spoke to large crowds, and we still quote them and think about them and speak of them. However, this young lady in this incident here, it was a rather simple incident, and it encouraged the Lord, rather, made a statement about it and said, we're going to talk about this woman forever. And so when I read the passage, I want to get out from it. What are some of the causes for us to be here 2,000 years later talking about this lady? And I get encouraged by it. The title of the message was simply, She Showed Up. She showed up. Now, obviously, that sounds too simple. It sounds like, if you were to ask me, how can I be somewhat successful? How can I be important or get something done? Not necessarily the word important, but how can I achieve? I said, well, number one, you got to show up. You got to show up. Some of you probably heard me say this before. This friend of mine was an evangelist, one night in a revival effort, the pastor's son came forward. Now, the pastor's son had been a renegade. He seldom ever came to church, and he was something else. He was into drugs and all kind of stuff, and booze and wild living. And somehow or another, his parents got him convinced to come to this revival. So he comes to this revival, and the first or second night or something, comes down, tells this evangelist that he believes God's calling me to be a preacher. And so the evangelist says to him, well, don't you think you probably ought to come to church first? I mean, why don't we start with that? Why don't we start with you coming to church on a regular basis and reading the Word of God and trying to be submissive to that, and then we'll move on to whether or not you're going to be a great evangelist or pastor, church running 1,000. There's something about showing up. Well, let's read the account. It says here that... my goodness, one of these. No wonder this clock up here is 20 minutes slow. We never will get through with this one. all right. And being in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he said at meat. Now, who's in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper? The Lord. And he's got a group meeting there with some of the guys. And he's saying, and being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he said at meat, there came a woman. Now, that's interesting in its own part. Number one, we're talking about the house of a leper. That's the last place you'd want to go. Secondly, we're talking about a group of men having lunch. That's the last place a woman in that culture would ever go. So, speculate a little bit, the conversation that probably took place between her and her mother and her daughter, if she had a daughter, or her sister or brother or whatever, before she left the house. Now, wait a minute. Tell me again where you're going. I'm going down to Simon's house. Now, let me get this straight. Simon the leper's house? Yeah. What? You can't go there? Nobody goes to Simon the leper's house while I'm going. You can't go there. In the first place, you'd be the only woman there. Me and some men's gathered down there. This man Jesus and some of the guys, they're down there. And you'd be out of place while I'm going. Now, it seems strange to me that she'd even go. Well, anyhow, it says she went. It says there came a woman. So she shows up at Simon the leper's house with these men. And she had an alabaster box of ointment. In other words, she brought something. She didn't just show up. She brought something. Of spikenard, very precious. In other words, she just didn't bring some junk. She didn't bring the leftovers. She didn't bring what she didn't need anymore. She didn't bring just the cream, a little skimming off the top. She brought some pretty expensive stuff. She brought some very precious. And she broke the box and poured it on his head. Now, here's a woman who has absolutely no business in the culture in which they lived, or even in our culture, of even going to the house in the first place. And there was ever reason for her not to go to the house, but she went anyway. And so she showed up, and not only did she show up, she brought something, and she didn't bring just anything, she brought the best she had. So she showed up, she brought something, and what she brought was the best she had, and fourthly, she did something with it. She didn't just show up and sit in the back this alabaster box of ointment. She did something with it. What'd she do with it? Well, she'd break it. That's the unnatural thing to do with it. Why would you break it? Well, she broke it in order to pour it on his head or to anoint him. In her mind, she wanted to anoint this man Jesus. And she didn't anoint him with just some plain old oil. She didn't just anoint him with something she could pick up at the local store there, not cost her very much. What she anointed him with was probably her prized possession, which somehow or another she got a hold of, this alabaster box of ointment, spikenard, very precious. Now, years ago, and some of you probably heard me say this, and my wife has, years ago, 50 years ago or so, there was a perfume out that everybody talked about from time to time called Chanel No. 5. Chanel No. 5. And they sold it, like they still do, by parts of an ounce or, you know, a little bit of it. And I don't know if it's still around or not. I don't have any idea. I've never bought any. Probably ought to. Probably ought to buy some Chanel No. 5 and give it to my wife when I'm in trouble. Of course, I'm never in trouble, so that's out. But Chanel No. 5, that's very precious. And so what I'm saying is, this is very precious. Why are we still talking about this woman? Well, to begin with, she showed up. If she'd have stayed at home with all the good reasons to stay at home, we wouldn't be talking about her. We'd have never heard about her. She'd have never been in the book. If she'd have had all the good reasons to stay at home. Number one, it wasn't a place for a woman. Number two, it was the house of a leper. And I'm sure it had some distance, and there wasn't any reason for her to go. And there was reasons for her not to go, but she went anyway. And she brought something, and she didn't just bring anything. She brought something pretty valuable, and she did something with it when she got there. And we're still talking about her. I'm encouraged by that, because all God has ever asked me to do since He called me into the ministry a long time ago, 1975, the only thing He's ever asked me to do is to do just what this woman did. That's all He's ever asked me to do. He's never asked me to have some kind to sing. He's never asked me to have some kind of whatever it is that these guys have, that 2,000, 3,000, 4,000 people show up and then everybody's wanting them to come preach in their church. He's never asked me to do. What He's asked me to do is do just what this woman did. Just show up and to bring the best I've got and do something with it. That's all He's ever asked me to do. He's never asked me to give any more than I had. He's never asked me to give what I didn't have. Never. I've never felt God impressing me to go out here and borrow some money and give it. He's never asked me to give what I didn't have. Amen. He didn't ask this woman to give what she didn't have. He didn't ask this woman to go out and borrow some money and buy some precious ointment, or to go out and steal it, or whatever. Just here. She showed up. She brought something. It was precious. It was of value, and she did something with it. And we're still talking about her. So this encourages me. Verse 4. Now, what's the consequences of doing just that? What's the consequences of showing up, bringing something that's valuable, and doing something with it? Well, with her, here's the consequences. I mean, we're not left out here believing that everything was wonderful and flowery, and we're still talking about her 2,000 years down the road. And there were some there. Now, there wasn't a whole lot of folks. It didn't say the place was crowded, so there wasn't a whole lot of there. But some of the ones that were there had indignation. I mean, it ticked them off. It upset them. They had an issue with it. They had an attitude about it. I mean, here's these guys trying to impress the Lord, and they're at Simon the leper's house. I'm sure they're trying to stay as far as they can from Simon. But they're at Simon the leper's house, and they're not really doing anything. They're just kind of hanging out. And at Simon the leper's house, and this woman shows up, and she brings this very expensive alabaster box of perfume, and she breaks it and she anoints the Lord with it. And they're sitting there watching it, and they're saying to themselves, and he's paying attention to her. She's got his attention, incidentally. And they're saying, whoa, hold up, what's going on here? First place, what's this woman doing here? And I mean, she's making them look bad. Because she's doing something, they're not doing anything. They're just hanging out. And it says that there were some there that had indignation within themselves. I mean, the Lord knows what's going on the inside. And they said, why did you waste this ointment? I mean, why was the waste of the ointment made? What's the deal? See, that's about the only thing they can come at her with. Now, what are you doing with that? What's the waste of the ointment? For this ointment that you broke and poured on the Lord's head, come on. For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and had been given to the poor, and they murmured against her. In other words, not only did they have this indignation on the inside, they mouthed off about it. They had an attitude about it. They got on her case. They got up in her grill, if you please, for taking this ointment and breaking it and anointing the Lord with it. And they're saying, whoa, hold up. That's expensive stuff. You should have given it to the poor. Now, it's my suspicion that they weren't giving anything to the poor. Listen, if you think this situation is unusual, it's not unusual. You do verse 3 and you're going to find verse 4. That's just the way it is. That's just the way it is. People who show up and do something and bring something and it's valuable and do what God's leading them to do, there's going to be some that's going to have indignation, and they're going to second guess them and tell them how all they should have done something else with something else. Amen. They had indignation and they murmured against her. They weren't doing anything. They weren't anointing the Lord. She wasn't standing around waiting her turn to anoint the Lord. She wasn't trying to come up with a more expensive perfume than they were using. It wasn't like the woman with the two mites who they had given all this other money, and she comes in with this little two mites and gives it, and we're still talking about her. Basically, the little woman who came in with the two mites pretty much did pretty much what she did. She showed up, brought something, brought best she had, and put it in there and did something with it. We're still talking about her. That's what happens. That's what happens in if you do verse 3, what happens is you're going to run into verse 4 and 5. That's just the way it is. But here's the good news. Here's verse 6. See, we got verse 6. Now, verse 6, you understand, doesn't come before verse 3. Amen. After 3 and 4 and 5, then we get verse 6. Let's see what it says. and what it means and how it applies. Then Jesus said, now that's important. See, what I so often forget, and I shouldn't forget, is that it ought to be more important to me what Jesus said than what the world says or what I say or what I think or what I feel or what somebody else thinks or feels or what's politically correct. I don't even like to use the phrase politically correct. I don't even want to be politically correct enough to use the phrase politically correct. Because pretty much politically correct is biblically wrong. But we get to verse 6, and Jesus said, now if that's the focus, the difference, the reason we're still talking about this woman is not because somebody else said, but because Jesus said. If he had not been impressed with what she did and the way she did it, we wouldn't be reading about her. We wouldn't be reading about her if her mama was excited about what she did or her daddy was excited about what she did. Fine, I'm hoping that you make your parents proud and all of that, and that's wonderful and good. And I'm proud, my wife and I, if you can be proud, I'm sure there's got to be a biblical word for proud that works for your own kids and what have you, and your grandkids and what all. But what's important is what Jesus said. That's what I'm interested in. Now, it's difficult for the flesh to go like that because it's so difficult for the flesh not to win the gold medal in the society in which they find themselves in their own milieu. But the truth is, what's important is what Jesus said. We're still talking about her because Jesus took note. Here's what Jesus said to this sum that had indignation. He said, "This letter alone." In other words, now, you ought to be able to sense a certain amount of embarrassment on the part of these guys who thought they were really hot-shotting it. They were going to step in. They were going to step in and talk and get on her case because she should have sold this and given it to the poor. And they wanted everybody to know, you know, that they had compassion for the poor. Most of the time when you hear a lot of this compassion for the poor, it doesn't come out in dollars and cents. It just comes out. And Jesus said, "Let her alone." Oh, don't you know, they thought, man, we have messed up now. I mean, they realized they had put their foot in their mouth. Now, probably looking at this crowd, this has not happened on a regular basis to most of you, but I have... I've done that on a regular basis. I told a deacon's meeting, not here, but in another church not too long ago, I said, "Well, all right, you all know what I say. If you got to eat crow, eat it while it's hot." It's awful hard to choke down that cold, greasy foot of a crow after it's about 3 weeks old. But nonetheless, he burned them pretty good here. He said, "Let her alone." What's the deal? What are your basis for troubling her? Now let's look at it. He's being pretty particular. I mean, he's working this out. He's not just arbitrarily getting on their case because he's impressed with this woman. He's giving them a chance. Here, let her alone. What's the deal? Why do you trouble her? The Lord says, "She hath wrought a good work on me." That's what's important. That's the reason we're still talking about her. We're not still talking about her because of what she did for or to somebody else. We're still talking about her 2,000 years down the road because she had wrought a good work on the Lord. And that's important. He'll tell us in a minute why. But when he stops the attitude, he stops the conflict, he stops all this goings on that these guys had towards her because of her showing up and bringing something, and it was important, and doing something with it. Against all odds, against all opposition, against being politically correct, certainly against what we would say was good judgment, I would say, man, no, don't go down there. What are you going down there for? It's a leper's house, or just men down there? I would have advised her to do otherwise. Amen. He said, "Let her alone. She has wrought a good work on me." That's what's important. See, whenever we do anything, if it boils down to the fact that you believe that the Lord is going to say, he or she has wrought a good work on me, you're pretty well good to go, no matter what the rest of the world says or what it costs, etc., etc., etc. Then he tells them why in verse 7. For ye have the poor with you always. You have the poor with you always. In other words, listen, there's never going to be a time that if you want to give something to the poor, you won't have the opportunity to do so. Now, I do understand, you do understand, I would hope, that the poor that we have in Bossier Parish is not the same poor that they have in southeast Kentucky. And the poor they have in southeastern Kentucky is not the same poor as they have in Haiti. Now, it's probably all caused for some of the same reasons, but it's not the same poor. But you're always going to have the poor. Look, if you've got some money that you want to give to the poor and you can't find any poor, you come see me. I know where there's some poor. That's what he said. Look, we always got the poor. And I think that he says it with, I think what I'm reading into this, and I'm speculating, and I can speculate, I think, as long as it doesn't contradict it, the word doesn't contradict it. I'm thinking that he's saying to them now, I don't think that's your problem. I don't think that it's fact that the poor's not the issue. That's not the issue. For you have the poor with you always, and whensoever you will, you may do them good. I mean, we're never going to run out of that. But me, you have not always. In other words, he's saying to these men, listen, she's doing something, and she's doing it under supernatural enhancement because of the timeliness of it. You do understand that there are times when the Lord has called upon us to do something. If we don't do it, the opportunity to do it will pass and it will never come back again. If she doesn't do this, not only will we not talk about it 2,000 years down the road, but she'll miss her chance. And he says that. I mean, I'm reading out of the book. I'm reading in the inerrant Word of God. You have the poor with you always, and whensoever you will, you may do them good. I mean, that he doesn't say don't do them good. He doesn't say that we ought not give to the poor. He says you can always give to the poor. But he says, but me you have not always. She hath done what she could. There's a lot of things that I would like to accomplish before I take the last one. Breath, that is. But I do, under heaven, I do want it to be somewhat said, in some degree, he did what he could. That is so important. It's not important that we do what someone else thinks we ought to do, and it's not important that we do what we'd like to do. It is important that we do what we can. You've heard a lot of times people say, oh, listen, when I get this job or when I do this or when I do that, I'm going to do this or I'm going to give this or give that or give the other. Well, no, that's not important. It is important to do what you can. That's what he says about her. This girl that we're still talking about, 2,000 years later, she's done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Now, they didn't get this, but she got it. She may not have even got it. She might not have understood why this was so important, but he did, and he's spelling it out for them. Look, you may not know the importance of the timeliness of what you do for the Lord if you do what you can do it now and all of that. But the Lord says, I'm not saying she knew this. I'm not saying that somehow or another flash came across the sky and said, go anoint the Lord Jesus for the burying. Because if you don't do it now, you'll never have an opportunity to do it. I'm not saying that, but I am saying this. It turns out that the Lord makes a point of the fact that she was timely in doing this because she was simply obedient. Simply obedience. She just, to what she believed the Lord would have her to do, she showed up. She brought something. What she brought was expensive, and she did something with it. Well, it wasn't necessarily expensive. It wouldn't have been expensive to somebody who had a whole lot, but it was worth a lot to her. She brought her valuables. It was her valuables. That's what matters. It doesn't matter whether it has a lot of value. There's things. You have things that if I came to your house and said, I want to buy that ring, that plate, or that whatever, you'd say, no, that's valuable. How come it's valuable? Well, it was my grandfather's. Well, that doesn't mean anything on the open market. Yeah, they don't care on the open market. You could take a little wedding band that belonged to your grandmother on the open market, and it's worth so much an ounce, it doesn't matter whether it was your grandmother's or not. But you see, the important thing here was this: to her, it was valuable. To her, it was valuable. She was hitting at her best lick. She did not realize at the time, I'm convinced, of the timeliness of this event, that he says this: she has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. All a history of Christendom. This lady, we're still talking about her because she anointed the Lord for the burying, before the burying. And if she didn't do it then, it would not have got done. Amen. She had one opportunity. It wasn't even a good opportunity. I mean, it was at the house of a leper with a bunch of men and every reason not to go. So it wasn't a good opportunity. But she wasn't worried about that. Somehow or another, the Holy Spirit of God impressed her to take the very best she had to go to this house, Simon the leper, and do something. And she showed up and did it. And we're still talking about her. And then impressed the Lord, and he said, look, you don't get it. These guys didn't get it. They didn't understand all about that. But he said, listen, she did what she could. All that needs to be said about the church. It needs to be said about Fillmore Baptist Church. It needs to be said about the Southern Baptist Convention. It needs to be said about Christendom in 2010. Here's the only thing required of Christendom in 2010. It's not required of Christendom in 2010 for them to do what they can't, but it is required for them to do what they can under the inspiration and the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Obviously, what we can do is of no importance whatsoever. It's what we do under the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. If we as the church, if we as the Christian community that are breathing in 2010 will simply show up and bring something of value and do something with it in accordance with the leadership of the Holy Spirit, then that's good. That's good. I mean, it won't make any difference whether we build bigger buildings or have big, all that won't make any difference. What will make a difference is if we do what we are impressed by the Holy Spirit to do, and we do the best we can and on time. Not the best we can in terms of ourselves. You understand what I'm saying? We can do nothing in our own strength but in His strength. And He says, she did what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. It was on time. Oh, timing is so important. I've said this before, and I say a lot of things in order to more impress myself to live by them. It doesn't always work. But being right's only halfway home. Being right, right's the other half. And if it's not on time, it won't matter. They've said that if Abraham Lincoln and Martin Luther King were Swiss birthdays, we wouldn't have heard of either one of them. That's interesting. I don't know if it's true or not. I just throw that out. Timing is very important. This lady waits. We don't talk about her. We don't hear about her. We don't read about her. She's not in the book. That's all she has to do. And she's got good reason not to act. Right? She's got good reason not to act. I mean, the house of Simon the leper, and there was a bunch of men there. She didn't have a written invitation. The Lord Jesus didn't send a messenger down there to get her to come. I don't guess. It's not in the book. She wasn't invited. I mean, my only answer is that somehow or another the Holy Ghost of God made such an impression on her that she just pointed in her. She was going to show up. Here I am. I mean, I'm showing up. I mean, this all. What have you got? This all I got is my prized possession. Is it? What are you going to do? Well, I'm going to do just what I'm impressed to do. I'm going to anoint the Lord with it. Well, that doesn't make any sense. Well, here you go. And we're still talking about her. And he says in verse 9, verily, in other words, when he uses the word verily in the text, he's shouting in the sense. The Holy Spirit is shouting textually shouting when the Lord says verily. I mean, this is an important thing. It's like when the pastor beats on the pulpit or whatever. This isn't verily. In other words, I'm not just giving you some good advice here. He's saying, verily. Put this in the margin of your Bible, if you had a Bible, he would say. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world. In other words, it doesn't make any difference. When you read the Gospel of Mark in Russia in the 1700s, this woman's in here. When people stood to preach in the 1500s in the Dark Ages, when they stood to preach in the thundering 1700s and 1800s on the East Coast, we talk about this girl, about this woman who showed up and brought something that was valuable to her and did something with it. He says, verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of. It's almost as if to say, you can't preach the Word of God in season and out of season without mentioning this event. I mean, we're talking about 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 8. And he says, and there's a whole lot of preaching going on, and I want it to go on, and there's a lot of gospel being around, and I want it all to be preached. But he's saying right here that if you're going to preach the book, if you're going to preach the Word of God, if you're going to preach what I've impressed you to write down to preach, you're going to talk about this woman. And it won't be like we talk about Dumas, and it won't be like we talk about Barabbas, and it won't be like we talk about Judas. I mean, we're going to talk favorably about this woman. It's a favorable thing. We're not going to second guess down the road and say she thought she was doing a good thing, but in reality it wasn't a good thing. No, 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 no. That's not what he's saying. The Lord Jesus himself is saying this. Wherever the Word of God is ever going to be preached or taught, I want to know that this event of this woman who brought something, who did something with it, and it was of some value, and she did what she could. This event will be spoken of for a memorial of her. Not a memorial to the Lord Jesus Christ, not to exalt the Lord Jesus or to exalt God, which are all wonderful and great things, and I believe our objective is to honor God. Don't get off track here. But I'm saying that he's saying that this event will be a memorial to this individual, like he said about John the Baptist. The Lord's, I mean, I know it may not, I think we miss it sometimes when we put people on a pedestal, but I don't think the Lord misses it when he memorializes somebody. I mean, he doesn't miss it, period. Because it's his thing. We don't have that right. Amen. But he says, I got that right. And here's what I'm telling you. When this word's preached around the whole world, this thing that she did, this incidental thing that she did, at this incidental place, at this incidental point in time, was so important and so profound and had so many truth principles in it, that I want it to be spoken throughout the world for all time as a memorial of her. That's what the Word of God said. I'm not guessing at that. That's what the Word of God said. This is, listen, this is the Word of God. Amen. In the English language. Several reasons why I don't give it to you in the Greek. Number one, you wouldn't understand it. Number two, I don't know Greek that well. That's important. We have a tendency to get all excited about the miraculous done and the greatness done, and somebody, oh my, they did this and they did. Well, that's all fine and dandy. That's all wonderful. I'm not against that. I'm not against giving credit where credit's due. I'm not against admiring people who have been mightily used of God. I'm not against it at all. But I am saying this. We're still talking about this woman 2,000 years down the road, and there's been a whole lot of folks that done a whole lot of things for Christendom since then that unless you're a history student, you never heard of. Amen. I mean, people who've really made some real marks for Christendom. People have done some real things. We understood that more when we used to have our Friday night movies toward the reformers, toward the John Husses and the Whitfields and the Tinsdales and on and on and on. And that's all fine. I think that's all wonderful. But he didn't say that about them. Amen. I mean, I'm not taking anything from those great people. I am saying this, that he's saying that because this woman showed up, brought something, and did something with it, that we're still talking about her. I'm convinced that sometimes we make it larger than what it is in order to have a big excuse not to do it. Amen. We blow this business up about all that you need to do and what have you, and pretty much you get. If we can get to believing that you have to walk on water to mount to anything for God, then we got an excuse not to mount to anything for God. But I think that blows all that away. Just show up. Show up. Bring the best you got. Do something with it. And I believe that's enough. Well, amen. Let's pray and then we'll go from there. Thank you, Father God, for this encouraging word that once again you've encouraged my heart with. And help us to be obedient to your leadership in doing what you instruct us to do and on time. And we'll thank you for it. In the sweet name of Jesus, we do pray. Amen.
This sermon is made available through the ministry of Fillmore Baptist Church in Princeton, Louisiana. Our desire is to faithfully proclaim the message of salvation which God has provided in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ our Lord. For more resources and information, please visit our website at www.fillmorebaptist.org. You may use the links there to contact us or write us at Fillmore Baptist Church, 6304 Highway 80, Princeton, Louisiana, 71067.